About a year ago, my wife's nephew, my nephew by default, his name is Brooks. He was right about a year and a half to 2 years old, I think, and he was sitting in church. He kind of stands in church and stands on the pew beside his grandma and grandpa, my wife's parents, and he's still figuring out what's going on. I mean, he likes to, like, when they turn the music on, I mean, he's, like, thumping to it. Like, he gets into it. But on this one particular day, my father-in-law was holding him as he stood there on the pew, and Brooks doesn't really know what's going on yet. So when it came time for prayer, my father-in-law bowed his head and closed his eyes. And Brooks gave him a elbow to the side and said, "Get up. What are you doing? Why are you sleeping?" See, sleeping in church is pretty common sometimes. Sleeping in church, especially as we get older, as we get seasoned, as we get bored, sleeping in church happens. It's not a good thing. Maybe you come to church for your weekly nap. I mean, I don't know your thought process. Maybe you're looking for that. And see, hopefully when you come here, one of my goals is to be engaging enough, if not at least loud enough, to keep you from falling asleep. To keep you awake, to keep you listening to the Word of God, to listening to how I bring the Word of God to the congregation. But if you do need your weekly nap, that's cool. We won't bother you. We'll just let you just nod off as long as you don't start snoring too much or anything like that. I mean, we might actually just kind of start to pick on you. Like, you know, we can think of some tricks. And you're probably thinking of them now, but we'll just let that silent of some things you can do to sleeping people, but we will let you sleep. But today, as we continue our series on the seven churches of Revelation, we're going to look at a church that fell asleep spiritually. As we look at these seven churches, we're continuing to answer the question, hopefully drawing on this question, and you can keep your yawns to a minimum as we go. Where do you want to go to church? Where do you want to go to church? What of these churches do we see that we want to be like? And what of these churches do we see that we don't want to be like? That Jesus was pointing out that hey, these are the things that you're doing right. These are the things that you're doing wrong. And how can you be more, and how can we be more of a church, a collection of believers, a body of people who claim Jesus as Lord and Savior, be more like what church is supposed to be like, so that you want to come to a church that is doing things that Jesus would commend, not rebuke. This is kind of the goal as we look at this series. So we're getting now into a church in the city of Sardis, S-A-R-D-I-S, and that can be found in Revelation chapter 3 if you brought your Bibles with you. But let's look at the scripture, and then we'll pray together. We'll get to work. We'll kind of knock it out. We'll see where we're going, and hopefully we can get you guys back to some air conditioning soon after we unpack this. So Revelation 3, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names remaining in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen. Apparently, the heat is making me struggle with reading out loud a little bit tonight. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you so much for the blessing of coming together as a group of believers tonight to look at your word and to worship you and to see what it is that you have for us in our collective walks with you and in our individual walks with you. And God, we just pray that your Holy Spirit will fall on this place. Lord, we pray for a cool breeze, and I just thank you for people that are willing to stay and be a part of this this meeting, this gathering, even though it's a little bit hot in here. And Lord, we thank you for air conditioning. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is letter 5 of 7. And of these, throughout these 7 letters that Jesus gives to the disciple John as a revelation to take to these churches inside of these cities, in each of these letters, we see God reveal himself in ways that make sense to the people in that church, in that city. He reveals himself as a way to show them, this is me, and this is how me relates to your environment, to your experiences, to your likes and dislikes, to what's happened in your city. See, we learn that God is a master at meeting people where they're at to help himself make sense to them, to reveal himself in a way that can connect, in a way that transcends culture, in a way that transcends race, in a way that transcends what you've been through. He is a master at speaking to us in our context. He knows and he sees and he can speak to you. And that's why Christianity is a faith that it transcends, it rises above every human division that we have on this planet. Every personality type, every color of skin, every tribe, every language, Jesus transcends all of that because Jesus is a master at connecting in that context. And it's when he reveals himself to people, it changes their life, it changes their heart, it changes their eternity, and that connects with them. And I say that to make the connection that when we look at this city of Sardis, we see a city with a history of being captured because of their watchmen, the guys up looking and making sure that nobody comes and attacks the city, because those guys were not doing their duties. They were neglecting their duties. And this happened not once, but happened twice historically, that the watchmen weren't really looking. They fell asleep and the city got attacked. That's part of the history of this city in Sardis. So I picture the security guard in a movie, right, where he's sitting in his little room with all the television screens everywhere, and he can see every corner, every hallway, every room of the entire building, but he's leaned back in his chair with his feet up taking a nap. That's the kind of thing that happened in this city. So God uses this history to connect with this church and this church's members' faith in a way that has rightfully earned them the historical reputation as the church that fell asleep. But that wasn't always the reputation. See, until this letter was penned, they had a much better reputation. Before this letter was delivered and then eventually spread to all of Christianity and found its way into our Bibles as part of the book of Revelation, they had a different kind of reputation they were living up to. See, what is the problem with some of the people in this church? They had a great reputation. People knew what they were about. People thought they were alive. People thought they were passionate. But Jesus, who knows the heart, swoops in and says, everybody out there thinks that you have, that you are alive, thinks that you are following me, thinks you are committed to me. You're playing the game, you're playing it well. But inside, you're dead. And I know it. I can see it. You're just putting on your church face. Their reputation said, you got this. The reputation says, you are a born again, passionate believer, follower of Jesus, sold out. But Jesus says, you're dead inside. It's all superficial. You need to find that little piece in there and fire it back up. So reputation, they had this great reputation. And each of us has a reputation. What if your reputation that you have is actually, and be it spiritually or as a tradesman or as a businessman or as a teacher or whatever it is that you do that you could have a reputation for, what if your reputation is completely wrong? And what people say about you is not what's true about who you are. Have you ever wanted your reputation to go away? Have you ever wanted your reputation to change? You have one. You might like it. You might hate it. You might think, is it true? Is it false? I don't know. I want to live up to it, but it's not necessarily who I am. But people in your life, your family, your coworkers, your customers, your patients, your students, your classmates, people in your life, maybe the general public, if you're in a position where you have some kind of a public position, have a widespread opinion about who you are and a widespread opinion about what you stand for. The masses have a perceived reality of who we are. Of who we are as a church, of who you are as a Christian. They have an idea of who you are, and that affects the way they talk about you, it affects the way that they talk to you, and the way that they think about you. Good, bad, or ugly. But reputations aren't always accurate. And that's what we're seeing here. That reputations, you got a reputation that you are alive. You're doing awesome. God is with you. The Spirit of God is moving in you. You're the guy on the track that's gonna help up the other team because you got the Spirit of God in you, right? But then when push comes to shove, is it really who you are? Is your faith really who you are? We all have reputations, different levels, different groups. Ben Roethlisberger, longtime starting quarterback of the Pittsburgh Steelers. 2003-2004 season, I was a freshman in college and he took over the ranks for the Steelers. So we're running 13 seasons now. He's been the guy. And he has multiple reputations. When I say his name, you have an opinion. If you know anything about football at all, if you know anything about the Steelers, if you've heard of Ben Roethlisberger at all, and it's okay if you haven't, you've got an opinion. Now, your first reaction could be vastly different than the person sitting next to you. See, you have this opinion. See, when we look at him, say, on the field, Ben Roethlisberger has a reputation of being tough, of playing through injury, of being hard to tackle. He's resilient in the pocket. He's gifted at extending plays, turning nothing into something. Some football fans say, I love that. I love it because I see that there's a big risk. Like he could lose yards, he could fumble, he could throw an interception. But the reward side is he could make a big play. But then there's the other crowd that says, oh, the other fans that hate that because they see him going down and fumbling and throwing a pick and blowing the whole game. Reputations on the field. But on and off the field, some say, well, he's arrogant. I've got family members who won't watch the Steelers because they think he's arrogant. They quit as soon as he took over and they said, okay, I'm done with the Steelers. That reputation has has messed up their view of the Steelers. And off the field, in the public eye, some see his mistakes that made national news, and that's all they see him for, is that particular reputation. It doesn't make them right. It doesn't make them wrong. It's just their opinion of his reputation and of who he is. But I had the privilege one time of meeting some people from his childhood church in Ohio, and they had nothing but rave reviews for his family and him and his solid faith as a child growing up and the solid household that he came from. And so when I look at him, I see a guy who grew up knowing the truth and serving God. This is what I see as his reputation. And then I say, okay, so fame and fortune made him struggle, made him make mistakes. I don't know the guy. I'm not making excuses for him, but I'm saying I've never been there. And now I see him as a family man back in church, serving God, doing well. Sinner saved by grace, just like the rest of us, right? That's my new opinion of who he is. That's my opinion of a man that I don't know personally, and that doesn't make me right. That doesn't make me wrong. That's my opinion. Reputation, good or bad, isn't always accurate, but we're all known for something. And this church had the reputation for being alive, on fire for the faith. Their neighbors saw them as committed and passionate followers of Jesus. Say, well, I don't believe it, but I know they do. It's obvious to me. So other churches in other cities, they're talking about them and talking about their awesome faith and how they're growing. But just as we've established throughout this series, Jesus knows the heart and he tells them the truth and says that you are dead, and they say you're alive, but your life is muddied with sin. You're not growing deeper in your faith. It's superficial. An outward show, just looking for recognition. What an awful place to be in. What an awful thing to hear from your Savior. So I see this plant panning out in a couple different ways. One, some of us have a reputation of faith that is not true and don't want to come alive. See, these are those of us who are happy playing church. We're happy to be here. We're happy to look good. We're happy to be a part of this, and it's going to work out well for our work life and our social life. Maybe mom and dad or grandma and grandpa, they get off our back if we show up at church regularly. So I once heard a story about a pastor who had pastored for many years, but for him it was like the family business. Like he had never really quite believed the Bible, but it was the career of choice for his family. And he had gotten educated and gone so far into this field that now he was making career advancements and going to seminary just for a pay increase. And as he did that, it was in seminary where he finally got opened his eyes and his heart and said, and he believed, and he said, and he admitted to the class, he said, "Hey guys, I've never believed this stuff. This was just a career. This was just about moving up the chain. It's about doing what I thought was the right thing to do." But when God opened his eyes, everything changed. And now he wasn't just a preacher, pastor, just connecting the dots and doing the job, but now he was able to passionately serve God in that position. He didn't want to be opened, but when God moved, it changed his heart. And I pray that God changes hearts of people in positions like that. Two, some of us have a reputation of faith that is not true and want to come alive. Do you want to come alive? Do you want to fire back up, not be viewed as dead? See, the whole community may see you and say, "This person has faith," but you know that the truth is that you're dead and stagnant and you're full of doubt, and you have this reputation you're trying so hard to live up to, and you want it to be true, but your heart suffers. Your heart suffocates. You feel your faith kind of on a downward escalator, and you can't seem to get off of it. You don't want to doubt. You don't want to be asleep. You don't want to be superficial. And you want God to really change your heart because you're tired of playing Christian. You're tired of just connecting the dots and trying to build this beautiful picture. And if Jesus showed up today and told you that your faith was superficial, you would genuinely be shattered and get on your knees and pray, Lord, forgive me. Lord, bring me to life. Lord, I pray that I have enough faith. Help the part of me that doesn't have enough faith. Have you been there? So what's the answer? What's cool about a lot of Bible passages, if not all of them, they tend to answer the questions that they pose and not leave us hanging. And we read the answers, so if everyone thinks you're alive and you're dead, or if you were alive and now you feel dead and you've fallen and you're struggling, and you want to restore that passion that you once had, what are they told to do in this church? And oh, I pray that this never happens to you. Oh, I pray that this never happens to us as a congregation, that people come and visit and they say, I don't think the Spirit of God was there. This church is dead. Oh, I pray that that's not us. I pray that's never us. That 100 years from now, that when this church is celebrating that centennial, that people don't say, oh, we used to be so alive. But people say, oh, this church is still alive. I pray that we never fade and never die. But if it happens to you, if it happens to us, what do you do? Jesus says, wake up, strengthen what remains, because even what is left is almost dead. And he says, wake up and stoke the fire, because what tiny remnants of faith that you have, if you have just enough faith that it's barely filling the cracks of your hand, it's barely hidden down inside of your heart, if you have just a little bit, Jesus says, strengthen it. There's still time. If you have just a mustard seed, if you have just a tiny bit, we can get this thing back up. It doesn't have to die, but he says it's on its way to death. If you don't stoke this fire, if you don't wake up and make a move, do some work, call on my name, get into the word, it's going to die. You need to wake up. Your faith, if not fed, will pass away. That's why we need to be in church. Have you guys ever been camping for multiple days? You guys like, anybody like camping? No? Well, this illustration will fall on deaf ears then. Camping at the Holiday Inn, yeah. So camping, my wife and I, we really enjoy camping. We haven't gone since Elam was born because that's pretty difficult. But one of the main attractions on a camping trip is the campfire. See, I like it. Like, if you come tomorrow night and it's not raining, I'm going to have a fire going. Even if it's like 99 degrees, we're going to have a fire going so you can at least stand 20 yards back and look at it. But we'll have a fire. I really enjoy the project of the fire. And I've been on overnight camping trips where you stay up late at night just sitting around the fire, keeping it going. Excuse me. And then it gets to like, 11 o'clock, midnight, and you go to bed. The fire's still burning, but you're not feeding it anymore. And you get in your tent. And for me, one of the highlights of camping is to get up early in the morning and get out the cast iron frying pan and the grate and build a fire underneath it and do scrambled eggs and bacon. And it's the best way to have eggs and bacon is on an open fire on a cast iron skillet. I mean, that's living for me. I love that. But one of the things that's cool is if you're up late and you're having a campfire and you go to sleep for 6 or 7 hours and you get up the next morning, if you had a really hot fire, really good coals, if you go out there and you look in, you'll just see kind of some white ash, But if you brush that away, a lot of times you'll find that there's still some hot coals down there. That there's still a fire in there. It hasn't been stoked for a while. It hasn't been massaged. It hasn't been treated well. And you get up that morning and you pull all of that white ash back and you find just one tiny coal. That's all it takes. You just grab some kindling and you grab a Punxy spirit that you've already read and you crumple that up and you just lay that in there on top of that hot coal and you build your little teepee and you build out with some larger pieces of firewood. And before you know it, you've got a blazing fire that if you wanted to could just explode. We just did this the other night, explode into this awesome bonfire. The burn ban's gone, don't worry. And it just grows and grows. It can be as big as you want it to be. And it all started with one little coal. Because all it takes is just a tiny, tiny remnant of faith. And even though if you don't go back to that campfire, it's going to die. If you stoke it, if you treat it, you can turn that back into an awesome, awesome flame. And Jesus is telling these Christians that if you've got just enough, then you can wake up and you can be back to being a bonfire. So you may be asleep now, but just a sliver of faith is all you need to be alive again. How do you do it? How do you stoke that fire? He tells us to wake up. He tells us if you got to light it, you got to get back to this. You got to bring it back. But how do you do it? How do I wake up my faith? I don't mean to let my faith die. I don't want to let my faith die. But I know that if Jesus sent me a letter today, he could possibly say the same thing. If that's in your head, let me tell you, how do I stoke my fire? Jesus says, it's in the text, the Bible tells, this is what the Bible says to do. If you're in a situation, if your faith is in a place like these Christians in this church 2,000 years ago, Jesus says, go back to what you heard and believed at first. That's simple. It's a lot easier than we make it sometimes. Go back to what you heard and believed at first. This is so similar to what we talked about with the church in Ephesus the very first week of this. They were told to go back to their first love. You have forgotten your first love. The first love is Jesus. And he says, refresh your minds on your minds and your heart on Jesus's story. Translation, preach the gospel to yourself. Preach Jesus and the good news of salvation through the cross and through his resurrection to yourself. This is so important to do, to stay close to him, not just pretend to give him your heart while the community watches and then walk away, but give him your heart and say, Lord, I need to get into you. I need to study you. I need to remind myself of what you did for me when you shed your blood on that cross, and remind yourself of that and hold tightly to that. Every day, if it takes every day, every hour, just to grasp a hold of that and say, God, okay, this is the message of ultimately the entire Bible. This is what I believe. This is my salvation. I don't need to worry about all these issues that everyone talks about. I don't need to worry about all these controversies within Christianity that are maybe crushing our faith and putting out that flame. That stuff's important, but it's not the central message. Go back to the central message. Go back to, this is what I first heard. This is what I believed. This is what God showed me and revealed to me and said, okay, have faith in this. God gave you the faith you needed to believe, and he'll give you more if you ask for it and seek more of his heart, because he wants your heart and he wants us all to have a close and vibrant, alive, growing relationship with him. And if you seek him, the Bible says you will find him. And all the effectiveness in your Christian life and all the impact of your Christian life and all the depth and growth and quality and peace and rest and all the good things, all these fruits of the Spirit that are available to you, if not already in you, all of that comes out and is rooted in your time with God. You can't get saved and then forget your Bible. You got to say, okay, Lord, I got to remind myself of this, to go back to what I heard and believed at first. Preach the gospel to yourself. Preach Jesus to yourself. No one in your life is more influential than you are. And you've got to pursue God relentlessly. I pray that you're doing that. But more than that thought, consider reading a psalm and meditating on that and meditating on how magnificent and how majestic God is, and to meditate on how powerful and faithful he is to have removed your sin and to wake you up, and trust and ask that he will wake you up again. Because in our sin, even as Christians, when we struggle with sin or fall into sin, we constantly find ourselves responding to life in a fallen world. We allow anger and fear and panic and discouragement and our disappointments and the difficulties of this life to control our thoughts, to control who we are and what we stand for and what we focus on and what we're about. And they lure us away from what we say we believe. But we must allow our concerns and idle thoughts to not shape us, but instead allow the gospel, the good news of Jesus, to shape us, to allow the Bible and God's message to shape who you are, your relationship with God to shape who you are, as you meditate on how awesome God is to reveal himself to you, and to continually go back to that and rekindle your faith. Go back to that. Rekindle your faith. If you sense that you're struggling, just continue to go back to that. So instead of letting the daily struggle squash your faith, let your faith turn the daily struggle into a great, great experience. That's grace. There is hope. There is hope for revival for you. There's hope to go from death to life, that you don't have to be superficial, but you can stoke that fire. And the end of this passage says, not everybody was struggling, only some in this church, not all of them. And those who conquer, those who are victorious, those who are able to stoke their fire and allow God to stoke their fire, they will be victorious on this journey. That the finishing of their faith will be victory. Clothed in white, pure and spotless before God. And that victory means that God will never erase your name from the book of life. That when you made it. You're in heaven. You're rescued. And you have that victory that Jesus... This is cool. This is the coolest thing in this passage, that Jesus will announce before God and angels that you are his. Amen. Jesus, that's where I want to land, right? That when I make it to heaven, or I make it to the pearly gates, when God is looking through this book of life and seeing if my name is there, I want Jesus to be standing there and saying, he's mine. He's mine. Yeah, he might've had some ups and downs. Yeah, he struggled. There was that one time in 2016 where his faith was really, really weak. But then he returned to my message. He returned to the cross and he stoked that fire and he became a bonfire a bonfire of faith for the rest of his life. See, reputation matters, but what's in your heart? What's the truth of your relationship with God? That's number one. See, I pray that as a church and as individuals, that that's the kind of people we are. A church that is always awake, always alive. And whenever that creeps in, when the devil comes in and says, okay, get down. Okay, you're struggling, you're weak, you're not good enough. Why you? And he's constantly reminding us of our sins. That we go to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that says that there is no longer any condemnation for anyone who is in Christ. That you will go to that and say, okay, I know what the devil's telling me. I know he says I don't deserve grace. He's right, but you got it because it's free and it's offered. So go back to that story and go back to there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So if I'm born again, I am saved. This, I'm free. And when I get to heaven, Jesus will announce to God and the angels that I am his. What an awesome place to be in. I pray that you will be alive and you will grow. And if you struggle, you will return to the story, return to the truth, return to the cross. I pray that's truth for all of us. Wake us up, Lord. Please pray with me as the worship team comes for a closing song. Father God, Lord, if me or anyone else in here is asleep spiritually, maybe we were once awake and now we're kind of nodding off a little bit. God, I pray that you will wake us up, that you will show us how to go back to what we heard and to hold tight to that to the end, to hold tight to the truth that Jesus set us free and we are no longer condemned. We no longer have hell because we have Jesus, but we no longer are condemned because we are in Christ. That we don't deserve salvation. We can't earn salvation, but we are gifted salvation. Being a good worker doesn't make me a Christian. Doing good works doesn't get me heaven. Your grace gets me heaven. And I praise you for that, Lord. And I pray each person here that as Satan attacks them, that you will remind us and you will teach us how to remind ourselves that what we first held on to is all we need to stoke the flames of faith, that we can hold tightly to it to the end so that we can step into heaven pure and white, not because we've done anything right, but because we're in Christ and because Jesus is pure and white and sinless. We praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen.